It's Open Mic Friday on this 1-11, but not 11, 13. January the 11th, 2013. I had a dentist appointment today, and I had it at 11 o'clock, so it was 1-11-11. And we had a conversation as to when that's going to happen again. To Jordan Came the Christ Our Lord is the hymn we're going to be taking a look at, but this is Open Mic Friday, which means that any time you can phone up and say, hey, I've got something I'd like to ask you about. The numbers are 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. And you can even use that toll-free number from St. Louis, 1-800-730-2727. Well, the text for this coming Sunday of Epiphany during the church year, is written by Martin Luther. To Jordan came the Christ our Lord. To Jordan came the Christ our Lord. And we always like kind of going over the hymn selected for the day, particularly looking at the law and gospel point of view. And that really comes clear in verse 2. O hear and mark the message well, for God himself has spoken. Let faith, not doubt, among us dwell, and so receive this token. Our Lord here with his word endows, pure water freely flowing. God's Holy Spirit here avows our kinship while bestowing the baptism of his blessing. So you really got to know the background of this verse or this stanza in order to understand what Martin Luther is trying to get across. And that's why we suggest phone your church like about Wednesday, because by then most churches have decided what the hymns for the coming Sunday are going to be. And hopefully you have a hymnal at home with those hymns in them. And it's a wonderful opportunity for you to take a look at the hymns ahead of time. Hymns are a devotion in and of themselves. Yes, sometimes they're of a poetic form, but sometimes they have some depth that really helps you understand the text. And obviously this hymn is all about Luke chapter 3 and the baptism of Jesus, and touches on Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27, that speaks about the importance of baptism. But let's kind of take a look. O hear and mark the message well. You see, nothing happens in Jesus' ministry that is not a message for you, because he is the Word of God. And as we were explaining yesterday with the help of Wes Reimnitz, we were talking about that Jesus is the personification of God the Father in the sense that he's the Word. If you really want to know somebody well, you listen to their words, because if they're liars, you're going to find that out quickly. If they tell the truth, you're going to find out that quickly. In other words, a lot of people have their reputation based upon their voice, their message, their words. So what is the message? Well, there are so many messages in the baptism of our Lord. Number one, Jesus is a human being. Number two, Jesus is divine. The message from the Father: this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Number three, Jesus actually receives the Holy Spirit. This is the beginning of his ministry. Number four, Jesus is baptized, which means he becomes sin for you. What does that mean? Well, you see, what really separates you from God is not just sin, but the punishment of sin. We've talked about this at length. In the day that you sin, death is the result. So if somebody is not going to be your substitute in taking that punishment upon himself, you will experience eternal hell. What Jesus did is he took that punishment upon himself as a human being, because only human beings can die for human beings. and thereby has given you not only the forgiveness of sins, but also the righteousness of Christ in that robe of righteousness which you received in those holy waters of baptism. Baptism, therefore, is connected to water. And I remember Martin Luther once talking about how every time you see water, it should remind you of your baptism. And one of the big points that we were making when we were doing the Sunday school lesson for Issues, etc. this past Tuesday is we don't really want to talk about that I was baptized. We really want to talk about that I am baptized. You see, to talk about baptism as a past act kind of puts it as a past act, maybe by God with your help. But the fact of the matter is, nobody would ever say, well, I was adopted. No, they say, I am adopted. Why do they say that? Because that adoption has ongoing benefits and ramifications. Being adopted means that you have a home to live in, a bed to sleep in, clothes to wear, transportation to get you around, and also you're now part of anything that happens in a last will and testament because you're a part of the family. So I am baptized is really good. Verse 4. There stood the Son of God in love, his grace to us extending, the Holy Spirit like a dove upon the scene descending, the triune God assuring us with promises compelling, him you must hear, and him alone, and trust in fullest measure the word that he has spoken. Wow. There's some really good long gospel items there. You just don't often understand that the Son of God stood there in love. A lot of people misunderstand the John 3:16 passage. They read, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And they read it in this way. Well, God really loves us. And that's the message, that God is love. You may be surprised when I say I kind of disagree with that, because we are to do evangelism on the basis of God's message. And a lot of people have this messed up. They think that if they do loving actions, that's doing evangelism. You see this all the time during Christmas. There was this article written by this woman, and I won't tell you who she is until I'm finished. But she said, you know, how wonderful it was during the holidays to go and visit people in nursing homes. She played some games with one or two of them. She gave some gifts. It was just wonderful to show love to these people. And she thought she was therefore in the holiday spirit. And then she signed her name and indicated who she was. She was a leader of the Muslim community. Now, Muslims do not understand what the Christmas spirit is all about because they don't believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Therefore, when they read something like John 3:16, God so loved the world, they emphasize the word love. But you see, to read that passage properly is not to end up with the conclusion that God is love, but rather that his love came forth in the person and work of Jesus Christ. See, God's love is so great that he gave his only begotten Son. So it's not that God is love, but that Jesus is your Savior. It's a huge difference. So the true spirit of the Christmas season is not giving gifts to others, except as a reminder that the greatest gift was given to us by Jesus Christ. But if that notion isn't there, then a person isn't really understanding the true spirit of Christmas, the true meaning of Christmas, the true reason for the season. And I would go so far to say that the true reason of the season is beyond saying that Jesus is the reason for the season. No, the true reason for the season is that in Jesus, your sins have been forgiven. Heaven is your home. You have been declared a saint. So we need to be real careful that what is the loving action that occurs at the baptism of Jesus? It's not that God the Father was there saying, "This is my beloved Son." The loving action is that Jesus takes upon himself your sin. That's where the Son of God extended his grace to you. And the whole triune God, which, you know, the three persons don't appear that often in the Bible together in one scene. I think somebody should write a book on that. They do appear in the first chapter of Genesis, but until one is revealed the truth of the Trinity, they don't understand that God who created the world is the Father, and the Holy Spirit is hovering over the waters, and the one that said, "Let there be light," is God the Son. You've got all three persons in the first three chapters of the Bible. But a lot of people miss it, thinking it's just one God without any persons. So, what we have here is a wonderful description of why Jesus was baptized. He came, the Christ our Lord, to the Jordan. And remember, John the Baptizer says, hey, I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me because you are a man with no sin. But Jesus says, "No, John, it is necessary that I be baptized to fulfill all righteousness." And the word righteousness there means to complete the will of God. If you fulfill the will of God, you are a righteous person. Now, none of us can do that. That's why the righteousness of Christ is given to us as a gift, because we can't earn it. We can't do anything for it. But we get it as a gift. You want to call me about this or any other subject? St. Louis area, 505-7850, toll free, 1-800-730-2727. Now, what is this idea that I've been talking about, that Jesus became sin for us? I mean, does that make any sense at all? It's actually right out of the Bible that Jesus became sin for us. And it is best explained, in my opinion, in chapter 8 of Romans. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." This can perhaps be one of the most misunderstood verses in the Bible, because people think that if you're walking according to the Spirit, you're not sinning. No. Walking according to the flesh, you sin and enjoy it. Walking according to the Spirit, you sin but are repentant. And it is that action of repentance which means you take full credit for your sin, and God gives you full absolution in the person and work of Jesus the Christ. As I said, 505-7850 in the St. Louis area, 1-800-730-2727. Let's go speak with Philip. Hi, Philip. You're on the air.
Hi. How you doing today?
Very good. Yourself?
Doing all right.
Are you in the St. Louis area?
Yeah.
Doing real good with the good weather.
Yeah. We're doing pretty good.
How can I help you?
I had a question about what you said. You said that righteousness, we can't earn it, and that is a free gift.
Yes.
In the Old Testament, Abraham, when he was obedient to God and was led to the promised land, it was accredited to him as righteousness. So it was the act of actually going to the promised land. Would you agree with that?
Okay, I'm a little confused at what you're saying. Are you saying that he actually earned his righteousness?
I believe that it was accredited to like his faith. His act of faith and his act of willingness to go was accredited to him as righteousness.
Okay, now, here's the big point. Is he credited for righteousness because of his obedience or because of his faith?
Well, I think, faith, I believe it would have to do more with his faith, but you can't have really... If you have faith without obedience, it's kind of like the difference between like Hebrews and James. One says,
"Yes,
actions like your faith without actions is like dead," and the other one's basically vice versa. But I'm just saying, like Abraham, because of his willingness to go and because of his faith, that was accredited to him for righteousness.
Okay, now
wouldn't that be considered an action or?
Well, it all depends. For example, when a baby gets adopted, are they adopted because they begin to obey their parents?
I guess not.
No, not at all. First comes the adoption, then comes the obedience. And yeah. let me read to you, Paul in Romans chapter 4 really helps us to understand this. The promise came to Abraham that he and Sarah were going to have a baby. He was 75, mm-hmm. She was 65. And here's what it says. And not being weak in faith, Abraham did not consider his own body already dead. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. Now listen to this next part here, Philip. But was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, being fully convinced. By the way, those are not active verbs. Those are passive verbs. In other words, the faith was a gift from God that made him fully convinced that what God has promised, he was able to perform. And therefore, on the basis of this faith, verse 22, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, the reason Paul says that is, Philip, you and I are saved in exactly the same way. Verse 24, it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. So you and I are saved identically in the same way Abraham was, in that first comes faith. And that's what God accounts as righteous, but that's a gift from God. It's not something we earn. It's not something we work for. But when you have true faith, as James says, it always results in good works.
Yes.
But the good works have nothing to do with getting you saved, because you can't even do a good work, Philip, until after you are fully saved.
That's true.
So, any more to your question?
I guess not. I was just a little confused. I guess it was the way that I heard it on the radio. I was like, whoa, wait, what did he say? So I just wanted to make sure.
Well, I appreciate, because sometimes I misstate something, or, you know, theology is not the easiest thing to understand, especially Lutheran theology. So I really appreciate your courage in phoning up and making me more clear.
Well, thank you so much for explaining it.
God bless you, Philip. Okay, you too, in this warm season, unusually for winter. I'm going to preach north of Springfield, Illinois, and Buzz just told me I'll have 2 to 3 inches of snow on the way up there. So it's a three-hour drive. I think I'm going to be doing 4 hours, leave even earlier than I thought. But be that as it may, we're going to have a wonderful worship service, a wonderful Bible study with a group up there. And if any of you are interested in me coming into your area to preach, I often bring some things from KFUO, and I talk about Concordia Mission Society. Just drop me a line at my email address, and that's lawgospel@lawgospel.com. lawgospel at lawgospel.com, because I'm beginning to fill up the various Sundays in 2013. Also, if you have the opportunity, you can phone me at 1-877-267-1962. That's a toll-free number, 1-877-267-1962. And just leave your name and phone number, and I'll get back to you, because that is an 800 number that comes through my computer, and I've got to kind of download it each time. I did that today, and well, this week we've had a number of people ordering items from off the website, lawgospel.com, and it was a gentleman. I need to have this by Tuesday. So we sent it out Thursday, first class, and we're only too happy to do that. If you have any questions, we only have a few minutes left, though. 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. I do want to share with you that we are in the Epiphany season. We just left the Advent Christmas season. And the word epiphany means to manifest, to reveal, to make clear. And it's kind of an aha moment. An aha moment. Like, there was this singer who went on British TV. She was in a contest, and she was kind of old looking. I think she was even in her 50s. And she had spent most of her time taking care of her mother. But her mother had died, and now she wanted to perhaps use her voice that she had used in a choir at church. And, of course, the judges looked at her, and they didn't think that she was much. I'll go ahead. She started singing, and you could just see the expression on their faces. They were shocked. Her voice was almost angelic. It was just beautiful to listen to her. They had an epiphany. They had an aha moment. You can only imagine. John the Baptizer is told that the Messiah is going to be the one that you see the Holy Spirit descending upon. So, he's baptizing Jesus and sees the Holy Spirit descending upon him. Talk about an aha moment. And that's what the season of Epiphany is all about. Next week, we're going to show how Jesus changing water into wine was an aha moment. This coming Monday on Law and Gospel, we're going to be taking a look at certain readings. But I'm doing a series of the case against certain thinking that's going on, like the case against abortion, the case against homosexuality, the case against gay marriage. Mondays is going to be the case against decision theology. And we're going to use a passage right out of the Bible, which is the epistle reading for this coming Sunday, which is the second Sunday after the Epiphany. And we're going to be taking a look at actually both Isaiah 62 and 1 Corinthians 12 to answer our question. And the reason we're doing that, it appears to me that, particularly in the United States, which is the land of freedom, free choice, it's very easy for people to fall into a religious kind of thinking that they also think they have free choice in religious matters. And we're going to indicate to you where in the Bible it is clear we don't have free will in religious matters, and that decision theology is actually the work of the devil in getting us to take away the glory of Jesus Christ. Now, I know that's a very, very strong accusation, but you can tell whether or not you're of a decision theology mindset. If I ask you the question, when were you saved? And you tell me a day or an hour or a time when you invited Christ into your heart, you are definitely of decision theology. And by saying that, you're actually taking away glory from Jesus Christ. Now, I know you don't want to do that, and I know you don't think you're doing that, but that's why we want you to really tune in. We put quite a bit of work into this, the case versus decision theology, and we're just going to be able to scratch the surface, but we're going to give you enough so that you'll be able to look up the Bible verses to see, is what he is saying really true? And we're praying that on the basis of Scripture, because that's what's unique about the Lutheran faith. If we can't show it from Scripture, do not listen to us, because we are false teachers. But Worldwide KFUO attempts to follow Scripture again and again. I'm Tom Baker. You've been listening to Law and Gospel. This is our first full week back into the new year of 2013. And we pray that we'll be looking forward to speaking with you again and you listening to us. And this Monday at 2:05 p.m., we'll begin the study on the case against decision theology. Till then, I'm Tom Baker. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.